Let me ask you to think about something with me this morning. If somebody came to you today, I mean somebody who could deliver on what they promised, and they said to you, name any earthly possession, anything you would like to have, and I will give it to you. What would you ask for? Name anything, and it's yours. Would you ask for more money than you could spend in a dozen lifetimes? Would you ask for the capacity to travel the world and see all of those things you've always wanted to see? It might be you'd ask for a mansion and a yacht. I don't know. What would you ask for if they promised you anything in the world? You know, when you think about that question, your mind goes in a million directions, but there's something you might forget, but it's the most precious possession you can have in this world. And you know what I'm talking about? I'm talking about family. God, give me a great family. And that's all that I'm ever going to ask from you. When you're part of a loving family, a lot of those other things that seem so essential don't matter so much anymore. When you are surrounded by people you love and who love you in return, then somehow a lot of those other things kind of diminish in importance. The truth is, I've had the same experience that you have over the course of my lifetime, and that is, I have seen some families who, if you looked at what they owned and what they possessed, you would say they don't have much at all. They barely have enough to keep body and soul together. But when you look at them, you see such joy and such presence that you realize that family means everything. And if you're like me, you've also been in those situations where you have seen folks who had every material thing the world could offer. And yet when you look in their home, you realize it is fractured and it is broken, and sometimes those very things have divided them from one another. And you realize, that's not what I want at all. What is it that makes family so important? Because that's what makes us whole. Because that's what makes us real. The most important possession any one of us has this morning are the people that love us and the people that we love. You know, there are a lot of folks in this congregation this morning who, if I ask you to stand and share your testimony, you would say, you know, I really don't have a whole lot of testimony to share. Nothing really dramatic ever happened in my life. I can't talk about one of those bolt of lightning conversions where all of a sudden God came in and struck me and changed me completely. You may not be able to say, let me tell you about the kinds of sins I committed and how God has rescued me from their sins, but you do have the most powerful testimony anybody could have, because when you get up and you share your faith, sometimes you start by saying something like this: I was raised in a Christian home. What we saw just this morning. I was raised in a Christian home. One of the great blessings of many of our lives is when you begin to ask, when did somebody first begin to tell you about Jesus? When did somebody first begin to lead you toward the Lord? If you're honest, your answer would be, I don't know. I don't know, because all of my life I've been learning about Jesus. When I became a Christian, it was the most natural thing in the world, because my parents had prepared me for that for a long, long time. There are only two institutions on planet Earth that were created by Almighty God. One is the church and the other is the family. And every other institution and every form of government and every other thing that mankind has clung to through the years doesn't come from the divine hand of God. But the family, the home, does. And nothing is more precious to him than a godly home. Let me tell you about my church. At my church, we grow godly families. One of the exciting things to me is over these last few weeks has been watching this little group as they grow every week, as Cynthia shares the children's message with them. And every week it seems like there's a few more and a few more and a few more. And sometimes they get bigger and bigger. Isn't it great? At my church, we grow godly families. At my church, we're committed to families, whether it's a family of one or a family of two or a family of four or a family of 10. We grow. Do we have a family of 10 in this church? We grow godly families. And over the next 6 weeks or so, I'm going to be talking about God calling His church to godly families. One of the things I love about First Baptist is we call ourselves a church family, and that's what we are. It's not just a phrase. It describes the way we function together as a church. We don't function as an institution. We don't function as a gathering. We function as a family. Tonight we're going to have family supper. I hope you're planning on being there. I am so looking forward to our Aunt B supper because it's just fun. Now I love the food and there's all kinds of stuff. And I guess Rich has got y'all prepared for ice cream. But it's really about the fun. One of my favorite sounds in all the world is to be down in our fellowship hall when there's a bunch of us gathered together and just listening to the people as they're enjoying being together, being family. This is my church home, and it's yours. God wants us to have growing, godly families. And over the next 6 weeks, that's what I'm going to be talking about Sunday by Sunday. I'm going to be talking about what does it mean to grow godly families. And we're going to look together at what the Bible has to say about how we relate to one another, how parents relate to children, husbands to wives, about how we lift each other up and love each other and grow each other. And I'm going to be doing it a little bit differently. Usually when I preach a series like this, there are two passages of Scripture I go to a lot. Ephesians chapter 5, which talks a lot about family, and Colossians chapter 3, which also has a lot to talk about with husbands and wives, parents and children. But this year, I'm going to do something a little bit different. I'm going to go all the way back to the true source of where the family comes from. We're going to be walking through the Gospels together. We're going to look at the life of Jesus. We're going to discover what Jesus Himself had to say to us and to show us about how you love each other and grow each other and challenge each other and encourage each other and make each other flourish as a family. And most of the time over these next few weeks, I'm going to take you to a specific instance, a particular teaching, a thing that happened in the life of Jesus, and we're going to look at that together and discover what family means. But this morning as we begin, I just want to take some of what the Bible shows us about some general principles about the way things function as a family. So who should listen to me in the next 6 weeks? Well, you should listen to me the next 6 weeks if you're a husband or a wife, if you're a parent or a child, if you're a family of one, if you're just getting your family started, or if it's been years since your family grew up and moved out of your house. In other words, this is for everybody because this is about how we function together as a family, including as a family of faith. So this morning I want to talk about some basic principles that we find in the Bible about what Jesus had to show us and tell us about what it means to be a godly family. So let's jump into the Bible and let's see real quickly what it has to say. The first thing you need to know is this: the Lord blessed the family with His incarnation. The Lord blessed the family on the very moment that He left heaven and came to earth in the form of an infant child. Now, it seems kind of funny to be talking about the incarnation on the first Sunday in May. It also seems kind of funny to go back to the birth of Jesus when you're talking about the life of a family. But there's some things we learn through the birth of Christ that we need to see this morning. The Bible tells us something very essential about Jesus Christ. It tells us He was born of a virgin. that an angel came and appeared unto Mary and said to him, God's up to something. The Holy Spirit is going to fall upon you. You're going to have a child. His child will be the Son of the Most High. And therefore, the Holy One who is born will be called the Son of God. From the very beginning, the Bible tells us something we need to know, and it is that family relationships exist in eternity. That when we think about God who reveals himself as Trinity, three in one, yet one in three, he talks about himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And somehow that relationship is functioning within this person who is God. Now, should I explain the Trinity to you this morning? No, I think we'll save that. I may let Dr. Scott handle that one day. We know that God is one. We know that God is three, but we know this, that one who was born was the Son of God. That is, God himself gives us an example of what it means to be a parent and child, a father and a son. But even beyond that, the Bible tells us something that is so important for us to know this morning. Jesus was born to a virgin, but he was born into a family. From the very moment of his birth, the Lord placed his son, his only begotten son, into a family. He'd already said to Joseph, you come and you take this woman as your wife. And so God gave Jesus a family, first Joseph and Mary, and then later on, brothers and sisters, and he would grow up in the context, in the midst of a family. When Jesus talks to us about family life, he's not talking theory, he's talking reality, he's talking experience. Jesus grew up within a family. Sometimes his family understood him, sometimes his family didn't. Sometimes his family supported him, sometimes his family challenged him. Gee, that sounds kind of like your family, doesn't it? There were those times when Jesus' family, his brothers and sisters, understood there is something special, something unique. God is doing something with him. Later on, one of his brothers would become a leader in the church. But there are also those times when his brothers and his sisters would challenge him. Why do you think you're who you are? Why do you do the things you do? Why don't you show up? Why don't you prove yourself? Don't you hear what people are saying about you? Jesus grew up in the context of a family. He grew up in a home. Not only did Jesus grow up in a home, but the Bible tells us he grew up in a godly home. Jesus grew up in a home where he would be secure and safe as his parents protected him. There would come that time early in the life of Jesus when it became dangerous for his family to remain in Israel. And so the Lord said to Joseph in a dream, you pick up your family and you take them to Egypt and you keep them safe. The time will come when I'll tell you it's safe to come home again. And he did that as well. What was Joseph doing? As a father, he was protecting his family. He and Mary would uproot their home and they would uproot their family and they would travel wherever they had to do, because what was the most important thing of all? Taking care of the baby. Whatever we have to do to keep the baby safe. Sometimes it will be easy for us. Sometimes it'll be the hardest thing in the world. But we're going to take care of the baby. He will grow up in a place where he is safe and secure. But not only was it a safe home, it was a home where he would thrive in every way. You know, the Bible tells us about the childhood of Jesus. But it only tells us about the childhood of Jesus one time, and that time in one verse. It's Luke 2:52, where the Bible says, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. What was Jesus like as a little boy? Do you have any pictures to show us? No. Can you tell us about where he went to school? No. Can you tell us anything about the kind of young man he was, or the kinds of things he did, or the kinds of friends he was with? No. Well, what can you tell us about Jesus in his growing up years? I can tell you this. He grew in wisdom and stature and favor of God and man. What does that say? It says he grew up to thrive in every way, physically, socially, personally, spiritually. Jesus grew up and he became the kind of person that the Lord wanted him to be from the very beginning. Because that's the kind of home God placed him in. And he grew up in a home where his faith would be nurtured. The Bible bookends Luke 2:52, that Jesus grew in wisdom and stature. It bookends that description with two events. The first event is, at just the right time after he was born, when they brought him to the temple to dedicate him to the Lord, to set him apart as their firstborn, as God's son, to do everything the way the Lord wanted it to be done. The other event is when he was 12 years old, when he stood at the very edge of adulthood, according to his culture. And they brought him back to the temple again to set him apart to the Lord. And it was at that time that he described his calling for the first time by declaring, "I must be about my Father's business." In between times, he was raised to know, to understand, and to follow the Word of God. How do we know that's true? Because when you read through the Gospels, and especially through the Gospel of Matthew, one of the things you find is that when Jesus was questioned, when Jesus was challenged, when Jesus was teaching, in every dimension of his life, Jesus would say, "As it is written." Now, we might assume, because Jesus was the only begotten Son of God, that maybe that stuff was just planted in him, and he didn't have to learn it. But I think God set Joseph and Mary apart to the task of saying, "You raise your son and your children to know and follow the Word of God. Make sure that they understand it. Make sure that they can draw upon it. Make sure that the Word is planted in their lives. Make sure the Word is planted in Jesus. So that as he taught later on down the road, he would simply say, "As it is written, as it is written, as it is written." And that's a tribute to the home that he grew up in, because it's a home that taught him spiritual values, the Word of God, the ability to draw upon it and use it and apply it. Jesus grew up in a place where his faith was nurtured. When you see the way that Joseph and Mary raised God's son, you see a perfect pattern for how we are to raise our own families. If I want to raise my family according to the pattern that I see in Mary and Joseph, what am I to do? Well, we are to protect and to provide. We are to nurture, train, and encourage. Most of all, we are to raise them up in godly homes and prepare them to discover God's plan for their lives. Somebody quoted a statistic to me this past week again, and I've heard it and seen it and heard it for a lot of years. And this is what they said. They said, "You know, we're living in a day and time when a large percentage of young people who left church go away to college and they disappear from church." There's some truth to that. But I would contend with you that a lot of times when you go away to school and you walk away from everything you believe, it's because the only people planting things in your heart were the people at church. But when those folks at your house invest in your faith, then you don't walk away from that. Because it's organic. It's a part of who you are and what you believe. We are to nurture, train, encourage, raise them in godly homes, and prepare them to discover God's plan. Second thing I see in Scripture is this general principle. Jesus would define his own ministry in terms of family. When you hear what 12-year-old Jesus said to his parents at the temple, it doesn't impact you the way it did the teachers who were surrounding him that day. You know what he said? What did he say? "I must be about," what? "My Father's business." Does that impact you very much? Does it strike you very hard? He described the holy, almighty God as my Father. Now understand this, until Jesus, nobody ever considered the idea that you could have a personal relationship with God. One of the reasons he was accused of blasphemy through his ministry is because he continually talked about my Father. My Father leads me. My Father teaches me. My Father provides for me. My Father is there for me. I depend upon my Father. And every time he said that, the people surrounding him would say, you can't talk about God that way. God is far away. God is holy. God is removed from people like you and me. God does not have relationships with people. Nobody dared call God Father. And they absolutely would not call him my Father. Yet throughout his ministry, Jesus spoke personally and intimately about his relationship with his Abba Father. Abba. Abba. Very personal. Very real. People have struggled along the way with, how do you translate that word Abba? And Larry Crabb came up with the perfect definition. He said, when Jesus called his Father Abba, he might as well have been saying, Papa, my Papa, who cares for me, my Papa, who loves me, my Papa, who provides for me. I can depend upon my Papa. But he went even further than that. He said, and we can know God as Father as well. That doesn't sound so radical to you and me these days. In fact, if I called on any number of individuals in this room right now and said, lead us in prayer, you would probably say, Holy Father, Heavenly Father, Our Father, Father. But that was not true in his day. It's Jesus who taught us that God wants to be our Father. Listen to what John 1, 12 and 13 declares. Joe shared it just a few moments ago. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. To those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Children of God. God is our Father, but more than that, if we belong to him, we're his children. And he loves us the way we love our own children, except a million times more. And we are precious in his sight, and he desires to save and call us home. And there's nothing he loves more than the idea of someone believing in him and being adopted into the family and becoming one of his children. When you trust Jesus, you're adopted into God's family. Incredible. We can be called the children of God. And when we're his children, then he knows everything about us. And he cares about all the things that are happening. And he loves us because we're his own. Jesus defined his ministry in terms of bringing people back to God's family, redeeming people so that they could come back home and know the Lord through Jesus Christ, his Son. Third principle, Christ calls us to share our faith with our families. The Bible tells us about the first time any believer ever shared Christ with another person. It was Andrew in John 1 where the Bible says, he first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah. And he brought him to Jesus. He brought him to Jesus. We are called to bring our families to Jesus. There are a lot of ways that we want our families to think about us, particularly as we become parents, as years go by and we become grandparents. And we even think sometimes about the day that will come when we're not here anymore because we've gone to be with the Lord, and our families will be remembering who we were. Can you think of any better description for what you would want your life's legacy to be than for someone to say, they brought me to Jesus. He brought me to Jesus. She brought me to Jesus. Andrew brought Peter to Jesus, brought Simon to Jesus. And we're called to do the same thing. To tell them what Christ has done for us, to share what Christ can do for them, to bring them personally to Christ. It is one of life's greatest privileges. God calls us to share our faith with our families. It is the most precious thing that you have. Your personal relationship with Jesus is the one thing you have that is beyond price. Just as you would share anything else you have with the ones you love the most, make sure you share Jesus. Make sure that they know. I may have told you, probably have, but I'm going to tell you again, so just sit back and relax. Some years back, my son was getting ready to graduate from high school, and he was going to be going on to college, and about that time, my daughter was a freshman in high school, and I just got to thinking one day, I want to make sure that my kids know what the Lord has done for me. I want to make sure that I haven't held anything back from them. So I called them together one night in the den, and I sat everybody down, and I just told the journey of my walk with Jesus. I started from being born into a Christian home with my parents. I talked about my baptism. I talked about my relationship with Christ. I talked about my call to ministry. I talked about the times when God had entered into my life. I talked for about an hour. I just told them everything I wanted them to know about my relationship with Jesus. And then I prayed with them. And I left the room. I was so contented about what I had done. And after I left the room, my kids looked at Judith and they said, "Mom, something wrong with Dad? Something we need to know?" You don't have to pour it all out at one time. Although I would recommend that at some point. But you can along the way, in a very natural way, share what Christ means to your life, in your life, what he's done for you. It doesn't have to be a formal setting, or it doesn't have to be that I tell it all. But there could be those times when along the way you simply say, "Yeah, and I did that. I made that decision. I changed jobs. I moved to this new city because the Lord led me to do that, because God was in my life." Or, "Yeah, this is what I used to be like, but now I'm different because of what Christ has done for me." What am I saying? I'm saying nobody can take your place in sharing your faith with your family. Nobody. You can bring in pastors, you can bring in youth ministers, you can bring in people you think of as being spiritual experts, and we would be more than glad to share, but it's not the same as if it comes from you. It needs to come from you. This is what the Lord has done for me. It reminds me of one last very vital thing, and that is that Christian homes always begin with Christian lives. When Mary met the angel, she said, "Behold the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." God, I give my life to you. When Joseph heard the call, the Bible says, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took to him his wife and did not know her until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Lord, I will do exactly what you've told me to do. Before Andrew brought his brother to Jesus, he heard the invitation that Christ gave to his own life. Come and see. And he trusted Christ as his personal Savior. A Christian home always begins with Christian parents who have individually committed themselves and their families to the Lord, and who are determined to bring their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Before I can have the impact that God wants me to have on my family, I just need to make sure everything is right in my own life. It always begins with a Christian individual. That's why you don't send your kids to church, you take your kids to church. That's why you don't tell them how they ought to be Christians until they see you living as a Christian. It really all begins with you, as a mother, as a father, as a grandparent, as someone who loves your family so much. It begins by making sure your life is right with God. Your life is everything it ought to be. Your relationship is right with Jesus. And then when all of that is true, you're ready to be that influence that God has called you to be. It just always begins with your own walk with Jesus. So I ask you this morning, how's your walk with Christ? Mom, dad, son, daughter, grandparent? How's your walk with Christ? Has that time come in your life when you have said to Jesus, please forgive me of my sins. Come into my life. Help me to live for you. Has there come that moment when you have said, Lord, I want to be able to guide my family the way you want it to be led. So God, give me the strength to be the man, the woman, the person you've called me to be. It always begins with the individual. And maybe you're here this morning, you're not a believer. You need to give your life to Jesus today. You want your family to be everything it ought to be. So you need to trust Jesus in your own heart, in your own life right now. In a moment when we sing our hymn of invitation, if you'll walk this aisle, I'll be here and Rich will be here. We'll be glad to meet you and to introduce you to the Savior. Or maybe you're here today and you know there's a church family you need to be a part of because that's where you want your family to grow. And you know the Lord is calling you to be part of what God is doing at First Baptist, and you want to be part of this family. Today you can come and say, I put my membership here. I want to be a part of what God is doing. Maybe you're here and you have your own decision you need to make. There's some things you need to talk to the Lord about. Maybe you need to talk to me or to Rich. Maybe you just need to use the altar and talk to God. But there's something you need to do. We're about to stand. We're going to sing. The hymn of invitation is a time when God opens everything to you. You listen and you obey. Let's stand together. Let's sing.